Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather for worship on this sixth Sunday after Epiphany. You just look beautiful this morning. Not that you didn't look beautiful last Sunday, okay? This worship service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And our heartfelt welcome includes those who are worshiping online, including my stepson, Aaron Galbraith. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. Our special musicians today are members of the Chancel Choir, and as always, they have a special number ready to go. That includes me. Our liturgists today are Gail Sawyer and Deanne McCormick. Well, as you've already discovered, and as we have anticipated, the weather is great today and has been for most of the winter, which is great for us, but not really great for snowmobiling. Despite that, following all of our Sunday activities today, I will be leaving for Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, where I will stay the night. Tomorrow morning, I will join with my friend Jerry Quick on a continued northward journey to the community of Hearst, Ontario, Canada, over 700 miles north of Lansing, where we hope to find cold and snowy enough weather for a few days of snowmobiling, which will be a seriously scaled back of our previously planned trip. I will be returning later this week. In the meantime, our office will now be regularly staffed 3 mornings a week with an office assistant who has graciously volunteered her time as well as her gifts, and that's Jen Hall. And she is also one of 2 people officially joining our church today. Jen Hall is joining as an associate member until her responsibilities and membership have ended at Plymouth. Karen Crample is coming in as a full member today. And I just want to remind you when I'm away, and from now on, we just want you to know that our office will be staffed in the morning, at least 3 mornings a week, so feel free to call and disseminate information, which will then be given to the appropriate person. Even though I'm on vacation, if there was a serious emergency, I would certainly want to know about that, and we trust there will be none. But while this is a getaway for me, I have a little work to do this week, but I also have other minister friends known to this congregation who can respond in an emergency in my absence. We want you to know that. Next week, our missionary friends Andrew and Liz Stegall-Lewis, who have been here once before, will be with us to share their involvement in their dynamic Christian ministry called Beyond Borders. They will bring greetings and briefly share during the morning worship. Then following the coffee hour, they will share more extensively their ministry, and we will be given the opportunity to personally support them. On Wednesday, February 22nd, at the beginning of Lent, after you've had all the punchies you can eat on Tuesday, we will have our Ash Wednesday service here at the Mayflower Church at 7 p.m., including the imposition of ashes. And Reverend Art Ritter, the moderator of our national organization, will be special speaker. And he will introduce the series, which he will continue during the coffee hour or right after the coffee hour each Sunday in Lent, with the exception of March 26. So looking forward to having Art Ritter here, not only for Ash Wednesday, but throughout Lent. We have all been dismayed and horrified by the images and stories coming out of areas in Turkey and Syria where a devastating earthquake occurred early this week. And the death toll is now well over 20,000. I know that many of you have already asked and are anxious to respond, and we will, from this day, for the next few weeks, be receiving your generous donations, those of you that can and are able, in the next few weeks, which will be forwarded to our national office through the One Great Hour of Sharing program. The funds will be used by approved and reputable agencies already on the ground, which will aid first responders and those whose continuing presence will help begin the process of rebuilding lives and property. And your donations will be greatly appreciated. Now, this is Black History Month. We don't want to forget that. We have the privilege of having at least 5 black people in our congregation. Their presence, their stories, and their love means much to us. And our presence, our stories, and our love means much to them. And so today, at the end of the service, our closing song will be the Black National Anthem. And we are going to lead as a choir, but we'd like the congregation to join in with gusto. Some of you know what that song is. If you've never known that before, you'll find out today. It's a beautiful song, and it's in our hymnal. And then today, of course, in remembrance of Black History Month, is a very important birthday. When we were kids, we kind of knew this by heart. I had to think about it today, but February 12th is Abraham Lincoln's birthday. That's exactly right. I don't know why I'm compelled to ask a trivia question, but I am. What is the first year that the Lincoln penny came out? Anybody remember that? I remember it well because I spent 2 weeks at my grandfather's place, which was 100 miles from our house, and he went down to the bank and got a roll of pennies, and then he got a magnifying glass so we could look in the, where the Washington or the Lincoln Memorial is, and we could see Lincoln sitting in the chair. For what it's worth, if you guess 1959, that was the first time a penny came out that didn't have the wheat head on it. Just had to let you know. And finally, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if everybody cares about that. I'll be listening to it on the radio as I travel north. But there's something that's happening for the first time in Super Bowl history. Did you catch it? Two Black starting quarterbacks on the each Kansas City Royals and the Philadelphia Eagles. How's that? Kansas City. Oh, Kansas City. That. Thank you, Tom. Thank you. I got the baseball team mixed up with a football team. I should know better. The Kansas City Chiefs and the Philadelphia Eagles. And quarterbacks Patrick Mahomes and Jalen Hurts. All right, as we mentioned, those two special people will be welcomed later officially into the life of our church. Right after the sermon, stay tuned. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
On this beautiful day that resembles April more than February, it is a joy to see all of you who have gathered in person. You look wonderful. It is also a joy to know that those who are not able to be with us in person have the opportunity to join us online. To all of you, we welcome you into the beloved community, a safe place where we can share our joys and sorrows, successes and sins, and hang-ups and halos. Today in worship, our theme is the God-given power of choice. We chime in with Moses, who in his farewell address encouraged those who remained and those who were to come, including us, to choose life over death. While this may seem like an easy choice, the reality is that most of our choices in life are far more complicated than either or. We trust that this worship experience today will help us discover the positive nuances of our power to choose, as well as the discernment we need to make choices which will draw us closer to God and closer to each other. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have entered into this beautiful house of worship on this amazingly beautiful Sabbath day. May the gorgeous weather, the lovely symbols of our faith, such as the banners, stained glass windows, the altar, and many other things, remind us of your love. As we think about the power of choice, we thank you, O Lord, for choosing us as your objects of affection and love. As your beloved children within your beloved community, we pray that we would not be merely containers of the blessings of your love, but vessels and channels with which that love can flow freely to others and back to you. We thank you for the person you chose to send, Jesus the Christ, who has shown us the way by choosing the path which leads to life and life eternal. It is in his name we offer this and all our prayers. Amen.
Somebody's calling my name. Oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what shall I do? Hush, hush, hush.
This week, we have been painfully reminded of the needs around the world, especially in Turkey and in Syria. But hopefully, these tragic occurrences will remind us that we, as the church, are the visible and tangible reflections of the love of God. Let us now express our love for God through the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and indeed our very selves, as we offer each of these in this holy act of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Lord, we have been jolted once again to be reminded of the random nature of the earth and the universe. We have witnessed an unfolding catastrophe of unimaginable proportion in Turkey and in Syria. We wonder about the role of God, but help us to remember that God's creation is never static, that the world continues to groan and writhe within the dynamic, continuing creation. While that may be hard for us to fathom, we are also reminded of Jesus' words that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So help us to see no connection of a targeted tragedy toward any peoples of the world by pestilence or wind or fire or earthquake, by a loving God. Help us to believe that the power of the love of God can be something revealed to many, even in the face of tragedy, as we, your beloved community and beloved followers, pray, give, and help where we can. With the view of this horrible tragedy of earthquake in mind and before our eyes, help us to never forget that the needs are not only thousands of miles away, but the needs are also at our own doorstep. Help us to respond to all human need and deprivation with compassion, a renewed sense of justice, and the offering of eternal hope in God. Give us the sense of the same intense concern for the victims of earthquake as we offer our prayers and compassionate care for those within our circles of love and care, as we pray for many, including Bev Miller and Leslie Timmons and the others who are on our list, and those that are upon our hearts as we mention those brought to mind right now. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers, and we pray earnestly that you would answer our prayers, including the prayer we have been taught and we now pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Some choices we make in life are clear-cut. Choosing life over death may seem like a clear-cut choice. A closer look at these impassioned words originating from Moses, however, will reveal the more complicated nuances of the choices we make every day, even in the arena of faith. So hear now these words. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and the length of your days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for listening ears, open hearts, inquiring minds. Now, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought as I share from behind the sacred desk. Amen. I read the entire book of Deuteronomy this week, all 34 chapters. I have never read it straight through previously, and since it is not a book I preach from often, and I sometimes don't want to preach from this book, I felt it was high time to do so. It is easy to avoid the book of Deuteronomy because it presents serious problems for those of us who believe in the essential nature of a loving God. In spite of that, sections of it are powerfully inspiring, largely because it features one of the most prominent characters in all the Bible, whose name just happens to be Moses. The reading today is the conclusion of his lengthy speech, which includes most of chapters 28 and 29, which occurred near the end of his life. It was his farewell address. In this impassioned speech, Moses encourages the people to choose life over death by keeping and obeying the commandments, decrees, and ordinances of God, and the metaphor of walking in the ways of God. Now, these words are good, they're important, and they are encouraging for all of God's people, including all of us gathered today. And it reinforces the idea that life is not predetermined, but it is affected at every level by the choices we make. God has given to us the incredible and powerful gift of choice. Leo Biscaglia once said, "What we call the secret of happiness is no more a secret than our willingness to choose life. Oprah Winfrey said this, "Understand that the right to choose your own path is a sacred privilege. Use it. Dwell in possibility." Well, the book of Deuteronomy also has some troubling, even disturbing aspects which we need to be honest about. Let's begin with that which is inspiring and most helpful. Now, we know that Moses was not a perfect man, but he is one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known. Business leaders as well as religious leaders would do well to study him. Jesus frequently referred to Moses, and it was always in a positive light. The writer gives an assessment of the life of Moses recorded at the very end of the book in chapter 34, and I quote, these are the last words of the book of Deuteronomy. "Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh and all of his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Moses, however, was not only known for what he did, but also for what he said, and he said a lot in Deuteronomy. He must have had been a speech major in college. Anybody know about that? He had the gift and power of persuasion. He used rhetoric to distinct advantage. And he had some great speech writers, one of whom was one of the authors, and there are many in the book of Deuteronomy. He said some amazing things. He gave to all Israel their Shema, which is a liturgical prayer prominent in Jewish history and tradition to this day, that is recited daily at the morning and evening services if you go into a Jewish temple. It expresses the Jewish people's ardent faith in and for the love of God. It is found in chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, and again I quote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We all need personal and communal Shemas. We've been working on our communal Shema here at Mayflower, if you want to call it that, for some time. Now, just in the way I thought about this, I think it is why we older folks should be less critical of the tattoos that some people get, usually younger folks, some of which are very personal Shemas. They often serve as reminders of love, loyalty, and honor. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and get a tattoo this week, and I'm not taking inventory if anybody here has one or two. Admittedly, as a parent, I was upset a little over 20 years ago when my son spent money which I thought could be used better elsewhere when he decided to get a tattoo on his back when he was 19 years old. Does anybody have relatives that have gone through this? Okay, I'm safe ground here, okay? At that time, I was more concerned about my feelings and my attitude about tattoos than to understand a possible reason behind the image that I never explored at that time to my deep regret. It is an image of a Celtic cross. These days, in the rare instance when I see my son with his shirt off, I have a totally different perspective when I look at that cross on his back and think that that could very well be one of his Shemas. My stepson, Aaron Galbraith, who I believe is watching today because I talked to him last night and I said he's going to be in my sermon. So he said, "I'll watch." Here you go, Aaron. He's one of the finest individuals I have ever known. And he had a birthday this week. He FaceTimed with his mother, and after a while, I joined in after I gave him a little time alone with his mother. That's what you're supposed to do as a stepdad, right? He has a tattoo on his arm, which is a likeness of his father conducting music, which was his father Ken's career. At the bottom of the tattoo, there is an inscription, "Depart in peace," Ken's signature composition as a gifted creator of beautiful, sacred music. One of my favorite waitresses, some of you know her, at a nearby restaurant frequented often by members at Mayflower, has several tattoos on her arm. I asked her about them recently and found out that the tattoos represent memories of the loss of family members, some at a very early age in her life, which was devastating, as well as one or two people who have inspired her and have always been there for her. Now, unless tattoos have an inappropriate message or a vulgar connotation, I usually ask about visible tattoos, realizing that for many, they represent personal shamas. I just want you to know I have not decided to get a tattoo, okay? You never know, though, right? Now to the more troubling aspects of the book of Deuteronomy. This farewell speech of Moses was at the end of the nearly 40-year journey through the wilderness on the way to what is called the Promised Land. Moses was able to view the land from a high point of elevation just before the people entered the land, and as God only allowed him to see, but not to enter before he died. But in the report containing the information of how the land God had promised to Israel was to be acquired, the writer in Deuteronomy, writing hundreds of years later, describes in detail one of the methods by which the land would be secured. In a narrative in chapter 2, the description is as follows, and again, I quote, "So when Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, for the battle at Jahaz, the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we struck him down along with his offspring and all his people. At that time we captured all his towns, and in each town we utterly destroyed men, women, and children. We left not a single survivor. I don't know about you, but that's deeply troubling to me. Only the livestock we kept as spoil for ourselves, as well as the plunder of the towns that we had captured." There are several similar narratives, and I read them all, sprinkled throughout the book of Deuteronomy. In spite of the contradictory concerns expressed in the book for the care of the poor, the strangers, and the aliens, it's hard to connect those two things. So, I will tell you, I am skeptical about the whole concept of the Promised Land. Another difficulty comes more directly from the passage we read today. In these six verses, which are preceded by a long list of blessings and curses, people are called to make a life or death decision. It is an either-or proposition. Either one chooses life by obeying God and keeping the commandments, or one chooses death by going astray, turning one's heart away from God, hearing but then failing to keep the commandment to worship God alone. The choice for life will lead to happiness and success in all one's endeavors, and it will result in prosperity, according to Moses and according to the writer. Conversely, if one chooses to turn away from God, it will automatically be connected to suffering, disease, poverty, barrenness, misery, death, and failure. The danger here is the biblical argument for what is called the prosperity gospel. If one reads the text in much of this book regarding the either-or presentation of blessing and curse, one could be led to believe that obeying God and keeping the commandments will automatically lead to riches, long life, fertility, health, and happiness. How's that working for us? Unfortunately, there are many reinforcements throughout the Hebrew Scriptures Throughout the Deuteronomic history, one finds more life or death propositions. In the historical narratives, kings are often measured by their ability to choose life or death, either or. In many of the prophetic books, the prophets connected the looming disaster of being invaded by one empire or another to the people's inability to live up to the call to choose life. Fortunately, there are biblical antidotes in the Old Testament, like the Lamenting Psalms, the Book of Lamentations, and the Book of Job, to this kind of either-or theology. In many of the Psalms, the writers lamented and expressed displeasure with God when the wicked prospered and the righteous suffered, which didn't work exactly the way blessing and curse was supposed to work. And the book of Job stands in complete contrast to the book of Deuteronomy when, as a result of a cosmic wager between God and Satan, God allowed Satan to inflict unimaginable suffering and deprivation upon a man who God considered to be upright and blameless. We might be able to identify with Job's wife, who urged him to curse God and die. Certainly it is true that if you do good, work hard, and focus on God, it can lead to life as an expected axiom. But just as the wicked prosper, bad things happen more often than not to good people. The poor do not deserve to be poor. Infertile couples have done nothing to deserve the hardships of reproductive loss. Cells go haywire when people get cancer. Accidents happen, and natural disasters like the horrific earthquakes that we witnessed this week in Turkey and Syria occur with no human fault involved, except maybe they just didn't build their building strong enough. Perhaps the admonition by Moses to choose life should be taken in another way. The command could be taken to work for that which makes life possible, not only for ourselves, but for others near and dear, and for the wider concerns of community and the world. We should be mindful of some of the burning ethical questions of the day, that the conflation of land, blessing, and prosperity highlighted by promised land theology underlying this text has been detrimental to indigenous peoples of North America on both sides of the Canadian border, who have been forcefully displaced, and the historic barriers for black people trying to acquire housing in neighborhoods of their choice. It is good to consider what blessing and prosperity of the self means when it comes at the expense of another. It is a good exercise for us to constantly think about and analyze the violation of the rights of people based on their minority status, as well as the choices we make in the care of this planet, which has direct implications for the world we are to leave to our children and grandchildren. As followers of Christ, we have been given the supreme example, as he came that we might have life and life abundant. He also told us to pick up our crosses, which led him and will lead us to life that transcends the temporal. Our choices are not usually labeled as life or death. Many of our decisions do not seem very important, but life and death are before us every day. So, in the tradition of Moses, but in the footsteps of our transcendent Christ, I say to all of us, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Seek out the poor and give. Fight for injustice with your vote and your voice. Care for the hurting. Treat others fairly. Exercise the golden rule. Share your food with the hungry. Learn a new skill. Play with children. Get to know a teenager who is not your relative. Laugh often, loud, and long. I'm doing pretty good at that one. Cry when it is time to cry. I guess I'm okay with that one too. Be mindful of your own imperfections, which will eliminate the need to point out others' imperfections. Surround yourself with with what you love, whether it be music, friends, pets, nature, or silence, hopefully all or most of these. Take a walk. Turn off the TV, especially the news. Love your church. Invite a stranger to a meal with your family. Read a book of poetry and quit something not worth your time. Give to causes you care about. Apologize more often, even if it is mostly the other's fault. Stop having patience when it is time to tell the truth. Live in the hope that has been given to you and to me. Worship with all your heart. Pray more. Believe that God loves you. Look for the Christ in everyone because you will always find him there. May we find him now, and may we always choose to follow him, to imitate him, and to love him. Amen. You know where the happiest places in a hospital is? There's only one happy place, you know, where it is. It's in the birthing area. And if you've been in Sparrow Hospital, how many of you hear the little jingle that happens every time a baby's born and you look around and people, even that are in sorrow or hurting, all of a sudden have a smile on their face because a new life has been born? Well, I want to tell you that in a church, the happiest day is when people decide to join the beloved community, and that's what's going to happen today. So I'm going to ask Karen Crampo and Jen Hall if they would come forward and stand on either side of me. Now, if you have some kind of a special unction that you'd like to come up and stand with the person up here, I'm going to give you the opportunity. Hannah, if you'd like to come up and with your lovely daughter here, and maybe there's one of Karen's friends that would come up here and just stand with her. Looks like Nancy's on her way, Karen. All right, there was other volunteers here. All right. So we all stand together here, and you have in your bulletin that you have the reception of new members. So if you get that out, this is the formal part of it, but the informal part is probably the most fun, okay? And Hannah, here's one that you can... Okay, there you go. Now, seeking membership in this church, ask the question of these folks. We really already know what the answer is, but this is the official part of it. Do you accept the religion of love and service that Jesus taught and lived, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to make the Spirit of Christ dominant in your relationships, also recognizing that we are all human, we make mistakes and sometimes we need to be forgiven and to offer forgiveness? So, do you therefore covenant together with all the members and friends of Mayflower Church to prayerfully promote harmony, faithfulness, and unconditional love, accepting a share of its privileges and duties insofar as you are able, God being our helper? Respond by saying, I do.
I do.
Boy, that was nice and loud. They're enthusiastic about this. I like that. And now our response as the Mayflower congregation. And I'm going to ask those that can, please rise. Now let's give our response. We rejoice with each of you, and we joyfully receive you into membership and fellowship. We pledge our Christian love as you have promised us. We humbly pray to God that both you and we may be true to this covenant forever. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now, if you've never read it before, if you've read it 100 times, we're going to repeat together our Mayflower Church Covenant. Let us share together. We are banded together as a Christian church to maintain the worship of God, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to develop a sense of our relationship and duty to God and our fellow persons, and to be an inspiration for love, truth, and passion for righteousness, and enthusiasm for service. To this end, we pledge our loyalty to Christ
and covenant with each other to strive to express Christ's spirit in our individual and corporate lives, to live together as Christians, and to submit ourselves to the government of this church, working, giving, praying for its increase, its purity, its peace, and seeking in every way to make it a power for the building up of the kingdom of God. All right, I'm going to ask Ruth Posh to come forward and make a presentation to our two folks. Actually, you may be seated at this point. Take a rest, folks. You're liking that. Okay. Ruth for Karen and then Jen. Now, I'd like to say one thing here. This is not to reflect on anybody else that's ever become a member, but I can say from personal experience that there will never be two more special people joining today than these lovely women that are joining Jen and Karen. It's our great joy to welcome. You've already been a part of the Beloved community. This simply makes it official, and then you can vote with us like we do at our meetings. So, God bless both of you, and I would offer you the right hand of fellowship, except I want a hug, okay? Karen and Jen, bless you. Bless you, Hannah. Thanks for being here. And Nancy, for just coming up here and being with your friend who means so much to all of us. And you can clap if you'd like. Remember what you got to do on this one, folks.
Stand up, where the bright gleam of a bright star is scattered.
That's beautiful. It's beautiful to hear you sing that. It's beautiful to mean it in our hearts, all of our hearts. So, as I said before, there's love in the air today, folks. And we hope that if you don't have an obligation to go somewhere else immediately, you will join us. And I want to just give credit to Marianne and whoever else did the decorations back there. It's just kind of cool to see. Well, you know, it's Valentine, and Valentine kind of goes way past romantic love. It just seeps its way into the beloved community. So it's Valentine week this week, and there's much to be thankful. We have many blessings. My blessing is you. Would you go in peace? Amen.